You're listening to the ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
Well, if you got your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 3 is where we're going to be. Exodus chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I want to give you two kind of things that I want to encourage you to do. Number one, I went to a movie this weekend called Expelled. And it is an awesome movie. The movie is done by Ben Stein. He's a Jewish man. He's not a Christian. But it's talking about how all throughout science, it's okay to teach evolution. But then it interviews a lot of folks that if they taught intelligent design, when they taught intelligent design or even mentioned it, that then they were expelled. They were fired from their campus. They were fired from the place that they're working. And the tension between teaching evolution and teaching intelligent design. And so I want to encourage you, I want to encourage particularly, every one of us should go, particularly if you can go this afternoon so that it can get the ratings to continue on. The first weekend is real important for movies. But the two groups I want to particularly encourage to go is, number one, if you are a parent of a teenager, to take your teenager and to go and to get a bucket of popcorn and sit and talk to them about it and all of those things, because this is what you guys and gals are being taught in science class in a lot of your schools. So that is a very important thing. And then secondly, this might sound odd, but I want to encourage the senior adults in the room to go. And this is why. Because the world has shifted greatly since you went to school. And I want you to be able to see that, because I can tell you about that. We can talk about that. But you've got to see it and to understand that shift that has happened from when you went to school, if you're a senior adult, to now what is happening. It is very important. So I want to encourage you with that movie. It would be great. And then the second thing, to just go along with what Ben said, this book, Red Sea Rules, the Red Sea Rules. I read this. We're all looking for a little summertime book to read, something to get out by the pool with or go to the beach with. It's little. It's short. It's got some profound things and some things that you've already heard before, but it's just good to hear them again. And what I want is every one of us to read this as a church, so that we can read through this, and you can pick it up out in the lobby and fellowship center and also in the chapel as well, and grab this, I think, for $10, and you can have that. And then we can journey along together as we go through Exodus. You can go a little bit deeper through this. So those two things. The pastor said, go to a movie and read a book, okay, is what I'm telling you to do. So to be able to do that. But we've got a great book before us, and it's a book of Exodus. And this book of Exodus, as we journey into chapter 3, we're going to discover this morning what it means to know God's will. How do you discover God's will? We're all wondering about that. We're all kind of going, well, how do I know it? Do I make this business decision or that business decision? Do I go to this college or that college? Do I date this girl or this guy? What do I do with my life? How do I determine what God wants me to do? Because all of us want God's will. And that is a deep desire of the heart. And the reason why you want God's will, if you don't know this, is for this reason. Because you realize that God's power accompanies God's will. And so if I can discover God's will, then I will have God's power moving through my life. And every one of us have been in a journey. We've been to a place where we thought, I don't have enough power to get through this. I don't have enough joy to make it through this. I don't have enough strength to make it through this, enough faith to make it through this. But if we're walking in God's will, then we have God's power. God's power and God's will are always one and one together. Doesn't mean you won't get tired, but it means you can say, okay, God, you called me into this, and you're going to get me out of this. You led me into the Red Sea. You're going to take me through the Red Sea. Now, in Exodus chapter 3, in my Bible, it's not in your Bible. I like to write in my Bible. I write notes all over the place in my Bible. It says, Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, the process of the call to Houston's First Baptist Church. This passage of Scripture is what Kelly and I grasped. We took hold of in our hearts. This is what we went through to try to understand if God was calling me and her as well to come here and for me to be the pastor of this church. So 4 years ago, isn't that amazing? It was 4 years ago. But 4 years ago, this passage of Scripture is what God used in my life to determine the call on making the decision to stay at Breakaway in College Station or come here to Houston's First Baptist Church. If you were to come into my office and ask, Pastor, I don't know what God's will is for my life. I'm not sure if I should take this job or if I should date this boy or what it should be. I would turn to this passage of Scripture. So not only do we have a sermon coming up, I'm going to save myself hours of counseling in this moment. Because this is exactly what I would tell you. I would lead you right here and take you through the process of what Moses is going to go through. So with that in mind, let's look at Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through about 5 is what we're, about 4 we're going to go through. And then we're going to jump into some more in a minute. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro. That was his father-in-law. His father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. Interesting. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, remember that phrase, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, he called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Moses is going to discover the call of God on his life. This is going to trip the switch for the rest of the book of Exodus. Remember Exodus 1, Pharaoh is killing the boys, the little boys. He's trying to keep his power. That's happening in Exodus 1. In Exodus 2, Moses is rescued. He's sent, not in a little bitty basket, but in kind of a box down the river. And then he's rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. He also kills an Egyptian. So he goes from being rescued to being a murderer. And now in Exodus 3, Moses is 80 years old. We saw him as a baby in Exodus 2, then as a 40-year-old that killed the Egyptian. And now he's been in the desert for 40 years, getting some humble school is what he's been getting. Getting God to get his attention again. And now at 80 years old, God calls him to the mission of his life. Can I just tell you, you're never too old, you're never too young for God to use you. Sometimes senior adults begin to say, well, I'm too old, they don't want me around the church, and it's not for me anymore, and they're gearing everything for the younger folks. We want the senior adults to be involved. We want the senior adults to be included. Because if not, what will happen is the senior adult will go off and end up in a pity party about how nobody wants him and nobody likes him anymore. No, God wants you to be involved. Moses, at 80 years old, was a part of the kingdom of God, and the mission of his life was just about to begin. You can never be too old, and you can never be too young, students. That God wants you not to just be front up close right now in the message. He wants you to be front up close in the kingdom, in what God's doing through your school, and what he's doing through your life. So Moses comes, he's 80 years old, and here he is, just journeying through the desert, leading a flock. He's not even leading his flock. Did you see that? It's his father-in-law's flock. Moses came from all of this money, all of this stuff in Egypt, and now he ends up with his father-in-law's flock. And with his father-in-law's flock, he's just a hireling. He's not the major mover and shaker Moses anymore. He's leading somebody else's flock, but he's going through his routine. He's just doing what he usually does. Do you know how you find God's will? Doing God's will leads to finding God's will. Doing God's will leads to finding God's will. Oftentimes we think that God's will is way out there, 90 miles ahead. Well, I got to find God's will. It's like finding a needle in a haystack. God's will is the hay in the haystack for the Christian. Sin is the needle in the haystack. We've reversed the equation. We think we're just jumping around in sin all the time looking for God's will. No, we should be laying in God's will and looking out for the sin. So Moses is just doing the will of God. The easiest way to find the will of God is to do the will of God. Let me bring this home. How do you find somebody to marry? How do you find that special someone, that guy or that gal? You walk with purity that the Bible is teaching. You become the kind of person that that kind of person wants to marry. Godliness is not a luxury in who you date. It's a requirement in who you date. And so by doing God's will, you take a step further in finding God's will. How do you find God's will for your business endeavors? Well, you walk with integrity. You walk with a generous heart. You walk with grace, understanding you've hired human beings that make mistakes. And so you walk out in a godly fashion, and as you walk out in a godly fashion, you'll find that God's will begin to arrive before you, and then you'll take a step into that juncture. Too many times we stand at the fork of the road pleading with God to show us when he's saying, if you'll just walk with me, I'll show you. How do you walk through a marital bliss or a marital strife? You walk through it by walking in a godly way through your marriage, in honoring your wife and respecting your husband. And as you do that, then you walk out in God's will. You find God's will by doing God's will. Mark Twain said, it's not the things in the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the things in the Bible I do understand that bother me. There's plenty in here we already know. And if we get busy about doing that, then the things that we don't know will take care of themselves. And you'll know whether you need to move to China or move to Colorado or stay right here in Houston, because God will walk that out through you. Moses is on the backside of Mount Horeb. Now, let me teach you a little bit about Mount Horeb. Mount Horeb is the same mountain, they think, that is Mount Sinai. That where he is reading, where he is getting the call of God from the burning bush is also going to be the place where he gets the Ten Commandments. Now, that was new for me in my study. I did not know that. That these mountains, some people think, are one and the same. That there's some scripture in Deuteronomy and some scripture in Exodus that show that these mountains could be the same. Now, if they're not exactly the same, then they're a part of the same mountain range. And Sinai would be the peak of that. Now, we don't know that completely, but it's either the same mountain or Sinai is the peak of this mountain range in which Horeb is in as well. He's on the backside of the mountain. What does the backside of the mountain mean? Well, when we orientate our lives and our thought, we orientate to north. When we look at a map, we put an N on the top and a little arrow pointing north. And if you know where north is, then you know where everything else is. Sometimes if I'm driving in the car and I'm coming up on the loop and I'm trying to decide, do I go west at this point or east to get to my house? I think of my steering wheel as the loop. And I try to figure in if I'm coming in on 59 South from here, then that would be this or over here. So I just do this little, you know, as I'm talking on my cell phone, changing my iPod. Okay? So I'm going and weaving through, on and on it goes. But we have true north. That's how we orientate ourselves. In this culture, what they orientated themselves was around east. East was their direction. So they thought, where's east? And if I know where the sun rises, then I can orchestrate everything else. Because it was an agrarian society, you needed to know where the sun rose. And so when they say on the backside of Mount Horeb, on the backside, if you're facing east is the direction, then the backside would be what? West, right? We would think south. But it's west. So he's on the west side of this mountain. He's alone. And he's shepherding the flock that belongs to his father-in-law. He's just going through his routine, 80 years old. God has not spoken to him in 40 years. And this day, God's going to speak to him. You never know when you're going through your routine when God's going to speak to you. You never know at that moment when you show up at the office that God's going to change your life in that moment. You never know at that moment when you show up at that classroom that God's going to have a word for you. You never know when you show up at that party, you're going to meet your husband and wife or wife for the next 45 years, 60 years. You never know. But when you walk through your routine doing God's will, you discover God's will. You never knew that was going to be the deal that changed your entire business. The employee you hired that made such a difference. You never know. And Moses is here alone, shepherding the flock. And God shows up. He shows up. It's as if Moses was just sitting on the will of God. It's as if it was right there under him the whole time. That he was sitting on the will of God, that all he had to do was just show up that day to that bush that he had probably been to that area before, and now he's sitting there, and right there sitting on it, the will of God comes, and he finds it. The will of God oftentimes is right there underneath us, and we don't realize it. This week we did something scary. We took the couch cushions off the couch at our house, and we discovered underneath the couch cushions at our house, we discovered a couple different things. Now, I want to tell you what we discovered here. We're a 4 remote control family, okay? We got a TV remote, we got a cable remote, we got a stereo remote. We combined one of them, a VHS and a DVD remote. So we got 4 remotes, potential for 5, but only 4. We've been missing the stereo remote. For months, we've been missing the stereo remote. And I want you to know the pain I've gone through. I've had to get up off the couch. And I had to walk over to that stereo and turn it on and turn it up to get my surround sound sounding right like I want it, then walk all the way back. I heard that there was a day you had to do that to change stations on the TV. I don't know if that's true or not, but I heard there was a dial that used to be on TVs, and you would actually turn that dial. And if you wanted to change the station, you would then turn that dial, and then you'd go back to your seat. I've heard that. I kind of vaguely remember it as a kid. You know, college students have never rolled down a car window. They've never owned an album. They've never had a TV that didn't have a remote control. And so I've heard that somewhere right after the invention of the wheel came the remote control, okay? Well, we found under the couch cushions the remote control. It was right there under me the entire time. The whole time I was getting up to move, it was sitting buried down underneath. Not only did we find the remote control, we found one of Kelly's little hair picks. I don't know what she does with this, ladies, but we got that happening, okay? We found underneath there. Okay, see if we can get this working. We found here, I went to the auto show. I took a picture of me in a Corvette, and they gave me this little card. I didn't get the Corvette. I just got a card that showed me when I go home, I could look on the internet. So that was under the couch, too. We had a pen under the couch. Thankfully, it had its cap on. We had another pen with its cap on, thankfully, as well. Then we had a Nerf dart from a warfare moment between me and my son. I'm going at it. So this is, I'm not going to tell my family. I'm going to put it back in the gun, shoot him later today. Then we found that I kept in the sterile bag 4 kernels of popcorn, 2 unpopped seeds, 2 Cheerios, and 2 pieces of pretzel. This was underneath the couch as well. Now, what I was disappointed in is I didn't make any money on this venture. I was looking for at least a couple bucks to come out underneath the couch. But see, we've got all of these things here underneath the couch. God's will is oftentimes like that. We're sitting on it. It's right there. And if we would walk with God, and if we would discover it, just get in our daily routine for the Lord, we would find out that he's got the deal right there. He's just waiting to show it to us. And we're oblivious because we got our own show going. And we miss the whole thing of God. How do you find God's will? You find God's will by doing God's will. The next thing that happens here is Moses begins to move over to go towards the bush. Here's what happens. He takes a step to discover God's will. He takes a step to discover God's will. So the next thing that we need to learn is we just got to take a step to discover God's will. We're going to see a process here of Moses discovering God's will. Here's what it says in verse 2. There appeared the angel of the Lord. I'll tell you about that in a minute. He appeared with him in the flames of fire. From within the bush, Moses saw that the bush was on fire and it did not burn up. So Moses thought, number one, he saw that the bush didn't burn up. He noticed that. Number two, so Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Number two, why does the bush not burn up? Number four, or verse four, listen to this. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, he called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. He responded to the call of God. Number three. And Moses said, here I am. And then we'll see in a moment, he worshiped. Number four. God's will, the discovery of God's will is a process. The first thing that Moses does is he discovers there's a bush. He discovers there's a bush. He notices there's a bush. He's just journeying through it. An angel of the Lord begins to speak through him. Months ago, we talked about angels. Angel is a word for messenger, a messenger of the Lord. It literally reads Yahweh's messenger. 67 times in the Old Testament, we get this phrase. What this is called a theophany. Is that a new word to you? Write that down if it is. A theophany. T-H-E-O-P-H-A-N-Y. Theophany. T-H-E-O-P-H-A-N-Y. I feel like I'm in spelling bee, but that's the word. A theophany, let me define a theophany for you. A theophany is an appearance or a manifestation of God. It's a compound word. Theos is the word for God. That's where we get the word theology, the study of God. Theology, theos. And then we have the next word, the next compound word is phano. Okay? It's the appearance. So the word phantom, an appearance. So we combine these two. It's an appearance of God. It's God speaking through the bush. Now, is God a bush? No. Do we worship bushes? No, we don't. But God speaks through the bush. Some folks believe that this is a pre-incarnate Christ, that this is Jesus from the New Testament speaking out in the Old Testament. So here he first notices the bush. He says, there's a bush. Now I'm going to walk over towards it. And as I walk over towards it, step two, I'm just taking my step. So here's a job opportunity. Go to the interview. Walk over to the bush. If it burns up, it's not the right place. If it stays on fire, keep looking at it. Go out on the first date. Is he a godly man? Is he a godly woman? Is it somebody that's a Christian? If you're like, I don't know if they're a Christian, then you need to check it out first. Because if you hang out with them enough to be on a first date and you don't know if they're a Christian, they're not talking about it enough. So take that first step. Only thing you got to decide on date one is there date two? And everybody's trying to figure out, is this a person I'm going to marry? Because if it's not the person I'm going to marry, I'm not going out on a date. That's like date 70, okay, that you figure that out. So you take a step towards the bush. But do you know what happens when we take a step towards a bush that I found? We oftentimes do one of two different things. Instead of asking God, are you lighting this bush? Is this bush on fire? The first thing we try to do sometimes is in our own effort, we're trying to light our own bush on fire. Okay, Lord, I really want this job, God. I want this one. This one's got to be for you. Okay, Lord, you got to do this. Oh, Jesus, boy, he's cute. If this could be the one. Oh, Father, I need to get that raise. Oh, Lord, I want to live there. I want to do this. And we're trying to light our own bush. We're trying to do our own mechanisms. We're trying to get God to get on our plan, our agenda, our remote control, and to light our own bush. That's not how God's will is found. You might have great ideas. I'm sure you do. But God's will is different than great ideas. Or the second thing that happens, we walk up and there's a bush burning and it scares us to death. So we say, oh no, Lord, I don't know if I can do this. I've got to be able to have a little more control. This one's burning too hot. I don't want to go there. I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want you to do that. I don't want that kind of holiness in my life. I don't want that kind of commitment. I don't really want to be that involved. I don't really want to come to know you as Savior. I just want to keep you at arm's distance. And so we begin to try to extinguish the bush. Now, yesterday I got out in my front yard to test this thing because I was going to spray this thing down here at the worship. Let me tell you what, we fogged out my neighbors with this deal. It was like a pillar of smoke leading us away. So we just, Grayson, get in the garage, let's go. So we took off running. It's just pillar of poison went down the block. So, you know, on it goes. So we begin to try to extinguish this thing. I'm not going to spray it, but that's what we try to do. When God is saying, I'll set it on fire, all you got to do is step up to it. And if you'll step and come and take a look, did you see what happened? It said in verse 4, when Moses journeyed towards the bush, then God spoke. When he went to see this strange sight, some of the weirdest things that will happen in your path will be exactly God. Some of the weird things that happen will just be weird. But when you walk towards the bush and you begin to hear it, what did he hear from the bush? He heard Moses, Moses. In that culture, hearing your name twice meant friendship and affection. It said, Moses, I got a plan for you. Julie, I got a plan for you. Stan, I got a plan for you. Roger, I got a plan for you. Stephen, I got a plan for you. Frank, I got a plan for you. On it goes, I've got a personal plan for you, Greg. And I want you to know it, Moses, Moses. And Moses says, here I am. Now I want you to hear this. Moses didn't say, here I am. You finally got back around to me. Remember me? I'm Moses. I grew up rich in Pharaoh's house. Remember me? I'm Moses. And I grew up. Remember, I went to the temple of the sun and I had that really good school and I was really smart. And I've been out here leading sheep all these years. Finally, here I am, Moses. Here's my resume. Here I am, Moses. Here's my personality. Here I am, Moses. Here's my intellect. Moses, after 40 years, just says, here I am. Here I am. As fresh as this morning in my study at home, I got on my knees on this little ottoman that I had spent a lot of time with God with and just put my face down on the little footrest, the ottoman there, and I just prayed and I just said, Lord, here I am. Not here I am with preparation. Not here I am with experience as a speaker. Not here I am with a congregation. Not here I am with a bunch of gear. Not here I am with a bunch of props. Here I am. God is not interested in our resume. He's glad for it. He's made it, but he's not asking us to declare it to him. He is just asking for somebody 80 years old, somebody 8 years old, somebody 18 years old, somebody 28, 38, 48, on it goes, to say, here I am. And he goes, oh, now I can use you. Took 40 years to get Moses to say, here I am. Please don't wait that long in your own life. And when he says, here I am, God speaks back. He says, I'm the God of Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, the God of your fathers. Moses, you remember him? He was a murderer. Remember all the biblical blunders? Abraham was a liar. David was an adulterer. He was a murderer too. Timothy in our New Testament, he was young, sick, and afraid. That was Timothy. That's how you can describe Timothy. On it goes, Rahab, the harlot, the prostitute is in the line of Jesus. Jacob's a cheat. And Moses, a murderer, says, here I am. So I want to say a special word to those of you in this room that have failed God, that have made mistakes. And there's a distinguishing characteristic how I will know if you have failed God and if you have made mistakes. Here it is. If you're in this room, or you're in the fellowship hall, or you're in the chapel, and you are breathing, then you are one who has made mistakes. And God is not asking you to get things perfect. God is just asking you to say, here I am. And if you don't know Christ as Savior, here's the gospel. Jesus Christ died on a cross to pay for your sins. You don't have to pay for them yourself. And all you've got to say to Jesus Christ is, here I am. Would you forgive me and wash me clean, live in my heart? That's salvation. Moses just said, here I am. And he said, you know what? You're on holy ground, Moses. Take off your shoes. Moses took off his shoes. He said, I'm on holy ground. See, God's will brings humility to us and glory to Him. God's will brings humility to us and glory to Him. So that God gets all of the glory of being able to go against all of these different tribes. In verse 8, He gives a specific list of tribes to say, these are the ones you're going to conquer. I know you, Moses. I know what land you're going into. And I've got it specific. And so I want you to take off your shoes because I want you to be humble. And Moses is saying, I am, Lord. Here I am. And He says, take off your shoes even. You're on holy ground. See, the holy ground was not the place. The holy ground was the presence. It's a bush. It's a scrawny little bush. The Hebrew word means small bush. It's not this special place. It is the presence of God that makes the holiness. I went to the island of Patmos where the book of Revelation is written in Greek and Greece, and it's an amazing place. If you ever get to go to the Greek Isles and all that, go. It's amazing. Well, I walked into this cave where they believe that John got the revelation. Well, in this cave, there's everything, gold and silver and this and that. I'd rather just walk into the cave. When you go to Israel and you see all the holy sites, there are all this gold and silver and all this stuff around them. I'd rather just see how it was. But the site has become holy. It's not the site. It's not the manger. It's the baby in the cradle in the manger. That's what makes it. And so Moses, in the presence of God, takes off his shoes. What does it mean when you take off your shoes? It means a sign of respect and reverence. If you were in an Asian culture, we'd take off our shoes when we walked into somebody's house. I've been to China a couple times. That's what you do, and you walk in as a sign of respect. But also, don't you, when you get home to your house, don't you, when you kick your shoes off, that means I'm home, I'm relaxed. You're going to go home tonight, today, this afternoon, hopefully not tonight. I won't preach that long, I promise. Today, in a few moments, and you'll kick off your shoes and you'll relax. And it'll mean you're home. Do you know the greatest place of home is God's will? That's the greatest place of home is God's will. It's not always safe, but it is the greatest place of home because that's where your Father dwells. But not only when you have your shoes off are you reverent, are you at home, but also there's a feeling of being safe. I love little babies' feet. They never wear socks or shoes. They just have these little bitty feet. And it's because you're going to keep them safe. You're not going to let those little feet touch rocks. You're not going to let them walk on pavement that's hot. They're safe. So you got little bare feet, and even their shoes are just fabric bottoms. There's a safety in God's will as well. There's a danger, but there's also a safety. God's will brings reverence. It brings humility. It brings glory to God. And so Moses takes his shoes off. He says, oh God, who speaks to me from a bush. It's not the place. It's the presence. I don't want to extinguish it. I just want to listen. And I want to hear this theophany. And I want to understand what it is you want me to do. And the first thing begins with me being holy and taking off my shoes before you. That's how God's will is discovered. In your reverent heart of seeking Him. Now I want to ask you to do something a little bit weird. We're going to pray together for our time of invitation in just a minute. But before that, I want to ask you right now to take off your shoes, okay? Now you can lean down, you can untie them, you can slip them off. Ladies, if you didn't get a pedicure this week, just curl your toes under. It's okay. Men, if you got your golf socks on, a hole in one, that's okay too. We don't mind. But I want us to get a sense, a feel, that this place, this gymnasium, it's not a holy place. We come in a holy presence of God. It's not a holy place in the worship center. It's a presence of God. And I want us to just pray in just a moment for God's will in our life. If you don't know Christ, the first thing about God's will for your life is coming to know Him. If you know Him and you don't have a walk with God, or you don't have a place to belong, a church to walk alongside with you, then God's will is for you to find a church. If it's ours, great. If it's not, find one and plug in. God's will, the things we already know to do, let's do those. And He'll show us the things that we don't know to do. Let's pray together with our shoes off in a holy place. Father, we come and we ask You, Lord, as we take our shoes off all over in the CLC, the Fellowship Hall, the chapel, we come to a holy presence, not place. This is a gymnasium, Lord. We could shoot a basket in here, play racquetball. The Fellowship Hall is where food is served. The chapel is where, you know, all sorts of things happen. And we just come, Lord, and we say, You are the holiness. Speak to us, God. May we notice the burning bushes in our life. May we have the maturity, if they're consumed, to walk away. But if they keep burning, let us walk closer and then hear Your voice speak to our hearts. We thank You, God. We love You, Jesus. And we pray, Father, just as the second baseman of the Yankees prayed, Bobby Richardson, God, I pray for Your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. That's what we pray. And we ask for that. In Jesus' name, show us Your will as a church and as a people. In that name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me and slip your shoes back on? There'll be somebody down front to greet you in the Fellowship Hall, the CLC, the chapel. And as you slip on your shoes and stand up, as God speaks to your heart, you come. As He calls your name to be saved, to come to Christ, to join the church, to make a decision, to pray. As God speaks, you come. As God speaks, you come. As God speaks, you come. As God speaks, you come.